What's that book? There are a few good books on prophecy beside the books by Bill Hammond, which speaks about moving into the level of prophetic realm. There is a book by Paul Sanford. I think that's a book. And he talks about different ways in which the message comes to him in the realm of prophecy. It must have been Paul Sanford, I think. The title of the book is Elijah's Task. That's right. That's one quite a good book there. And there's an area that he talks about that possibly many who read the book may not fully understand. There's one section he talks about how that he finds. Now I have to put it in quotes because we may not be able to accept everything wholesale. He finds in his prophetic office or anointing or his level that he walks in that there is a message behind everything. So that even when somebody gives him a gift of a pen, he took it, the Lord has a message for him. It's going to move in the writing. Just a pen. Or when if he's walking along the way and he finds 3 20-cent coin and 1 1-cent coin, 61, to him he will get a message for that. I realize you can go too far on that end. And it's quite an interesting realm, but please be guarded by the scriptures at the side. Otherwise you end like a certain groups who see demons behind everything. But now you're the reverse gear. You see God behind everything. I think God is inside the fluorescent lamp. God is inside the microphone. God is inside everywhere. And you begin to see God speaking through everywhere. And when your house is invaded by ants, you say God is speaking a message. God is not speaking a message. Somebody spilled the sugar. So that we recognize that there's something there and we want to be balanced about it. It is wrong for us to totally reject such a thing. And yet it is also wrong for us to focus on it until everything behind has either a god or a demon. But we need to be open. We need to be open that perhaps there are some areas where there are some message that do come in that area. Right? Not all, but some. And so in the same way, that is an individual application of this principle that Joel has brought forth, that as we move into the realm, there is a message in everything that that every natural disaster that he finds, and he prophesies and moves forward into that realm. Of course, we have been talking up to now only about the Jewish aspect of the book of Joel. How the book of Joel applied to the nation of Israel in their time. And then, of course, in chapter 3, it points to the ultimate glorification of the nation of the children of Israel. And so, Joel covers quite a far period of thousands of years. Now, we want to look at more or less the church and the spiritual aspect which we are more interested in, which is our focus throughout our study. In the book of Joel, as we study in chapter 1, looking at the eschatological application. Right, the reason we cover all those things is so that if you're a scholar, you realize that we are aware of the literal interpretation. But we take the literal, the allegorical, and the spiritual interpretation. And we focus more on the allegorical and the spiritual because we are living in the church age and we want those passages as they apply and how it can speak into our heart. So the book of Joel, we first look at verse 4. And realize that the four types of locusts symbolizes the four types of demons. Four types of demons. And those four types of demons are as expressed in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. There are exactly four classifications of demons. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, number one, principalities, against powers, number two, against, number three, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against, number four, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are four types of demonic power. And those four types are linked to the four types of locusts. Then we began to see how that Joel, his main emphasis as you study, he's known as the prophet of the day of the Lord. His main focus is the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Now the day of the Lord, in the context of Joel, is a day of destruction, yet a day of restoration. The day of the Lord to the Jews would be the restoration of the Jewish nation. The day of the Lord to the Christians would be the rapture and the marriage supper of the Lamb. The day the church marries the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Jesus, is united with the bridegroom. So Joel is known also as a prophet of the day of the Lord. And as Joel begins the story, it talks about the great host of destruction that comes. Now that points to us that in the last days, as Satan knows his time is short, Satan will do every evil possible. He will release and commission his demon power, his swarming locusts, his chewing locusts, his crawling locusts, and his consuming locusts, all his demon power to come against the work of God. Whether it be the nation of Israel, whether it be the church. And as we look at, on, it tells us here what has been taken off, the allegorical aspects. In verse 5, awake you drunkards and weep, and wail all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For nation has come up against my land, strong and without number, is the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine, and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare, and thrown it away, its branches are made wide. Now notice, these are not the description of the Lord, because this nation in verse 6 brings destruction. His teeth are the teeth of a lion. His fangs of a fierce lion. Satan goes about as a roaring lion. Suddenly he talks about the locust. Then he talks about this nation that arises. A nation representing Satan. Verse 7, he has laid my vine and ruined, wasted my vine and ruined my fig tree. We have seen last week in the book of Hosea how Jacob and Israel symbolize the nation of Israel and Ephraim symbolizes the church. In the book of Joel, as we see the dual fulfillment of the church and the nation of Israel separately, the nation of Israel is usually symbolized by the fig tree. The church is usually symbolized by the vine, the tree, that is the climbing creeper, the vine. The church is represented by the vine. The nation of Israel is represented by the fig tree. So it shows you what Satan is trying to do in coming against, in verse 7, the church, the vine, and the fig tree, the nation of Israel. To strip it bare, throw it down, its branches are made wide. Then verse 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of a youth, for grain offering and a drink offering has been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. Grain offering represents the ministry of the word. Drink offering represents the ministry of prayer. The ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer has been make ineffective, had been stopped. Why was it stopped? Has been cut off. Verse 10. The field is wasted, the land moans, and there are three things that are mentioned. The grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, and the oil fails. Grain and wheat represents the word. The new wine always represents the blood. The oil always represents the spirit. You notice whenever it talks about judgment and blood that flow, it says the wine press is being is overflowing. Sometimes that is used in terms of blood. And there are three things in the church age that is a witness in our days. Epistle of John, let's turn to 1 John 5, verse 7. 1 John 5, verse 7. Well, let's read from verse 6 onwards, 6, 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 5. This is he who comes by water and blood. Now, the word water and blood, the word water doesn't mean, in that case, the water baptism, but it talks about the word. This is he who comes by the word and by blood, by being born of human flesh. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three, 1 John 5, verse 7, for there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And verse 8, there are three that bear witness on earth. There are three things that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, the water, which represents the Word, and the blood. So it's the Spirit, the Word, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Now the blood, when it talks about the blood, there's only one redeeming, powerful blood, cleansing blood. It's the blood of the Lamb of God. The name is Jesus Christ. And that's Jesus Christ when he's talking about the witness of his blood. Now what does his blood speak to us? His blood speaks about his salvation. His name, Jesus, means Jehovah is our Savior. Means the salvation of God. So we see in Joel chapter 1 here, in verse 10, the field is wasted, the land moans, the grain, the word of God is ruined, the new wine is dried up, salvation doesn't flow anymore. There was a time in the dark ages when possibly very, very few people know what salvation is. The church was really dried up. Very few people read the Bible. In the dark ages, people thought that they had to be saved by doing some sort of penance or paying indulgences. They didn't know that salvation was by faith, free from God, a gift from God. And so salvation, and then the oil fails, the things of the Spirit, the realm of the Spirit, these three, constantly Satan attacks these three. When you sing about the power of the blood, the liberal theologians, some of them don't even believe in the atonement anymore. They diminish the power of the blood. They say it's too barbaric, etc. But it's the blood that sets us free. There's power in the blood. And we do not diminish the necessity for the shedding of blood. The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Then we go on. He says, be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. What's the wheat and the barley? These are common allegories that were true all the time throughout the Bible. You notice that Ruth, who represents the church, was gleaning in the wheat harvest and in the barley harvest. You see, the wheat and the barley both represent the word. And there are two aspects of the word. The Logos word and the Rhema word. The Logos word and the Rhema word. There's two different aspects of the word that we need to balance and flow together in harmony. And it says, The harvest of the field has perished. The word has failed. The vine has dried up. That's the church. The fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree. The pomegranate always represents the anointing, the ministerial anointing. The palm tree in Psalms 92 verse 12. The righteous shall be like a palm tree. Righteousness. The pomegranate tree represents the ministries of God. In the church, the fivefold ministries and the other forms of ministries in the church.